We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living Trinity of love. Amen. Amen. Well, blessed new year to each of you. Happy 2023. It's so good to see each of you here in the sanctuary on this Sunday morning. And those of you who are joining us live stream, we welcome you and send you the love of God and feel your presence in our midst. We were here last night for our Taizé New Year's Eve celebration, so I'm just recovering, and feels like we were just here. But I wanted to say a word of thanks to our team who made that possible, all the musicians and the sound team and audiovisual team and the Seva team. So thank you each for your service and for those who participated. Just a couple announcements. We have a five-day Centering Prayer Retreat coming up here on January 13th through the 17th at Cedar Break, and that will be led by Barbara Cook. It's a wonderful opportunity to begin the new year in the silence with others in community at Cedar Break. And before our final announcement, we're joined by Marianne Best, our worship assistant, and thank you for serving today.
Yeah, thank you, Peter. Mm-hmm. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. Happy New Year.
It's a delight to be together in community. Just one other announcement regarding the life of worship in the church. Perhaps you are aware we've had a Wednesday evening worship service for many years, but in recent years that service has not been sustainable in terms of people participating in person. And so I've made the decision to pause that service and re-envision the Wednesday evening service. So going forward, there is not a Wednesday evening service at the moment, but we'll be praying and discerning for how to re-envision that 6 o'clock slot on Wednesday evenings. We have a different service today, so I encourage you to look at the order of service. It's a simplified service. And the two carols, I invite you to sit or to stand for the carols, but do sing. They're not just special music, they're for all of us to sing and to partake in that beautiful music. Well, that's all the announcements we have. Let's take a moment in the silence. Why are you here? What do you wish for on this first day of the new year? May it be so for each of us and those beside us and beloveds all around the world. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
The gospel reading is taken from Luke, chapter 2. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. May this reading nourish your journey deeper into wisdom and love.
The gospel readings teach us of certain octaves in the life of Jesus, little moments or vignettes that you can see different things happening. And obviously we have a lot of romanticized feelings about these stories, but each story represents a new beginning and an indicator of something happening. And it's a reminder for all of us to mark our lives and to remember ourselves and to live consciously in the moment and to take stock of our life, each of us, each moment. You know, if you think about the little segments of the people that participated in Jesus' life, obviously there's Mary and Joseph, and then there's the innkeeper, and then there's the shepherds, and then there's the wise men from afar. And then there are many other cast of characters all involved in that story. But each of the phases, as it unfolds, and as Marianne read it, going then to the temple as they left Jerusalem, as they left Bethlehem, then fleeing to Egypt, and then going to the temple to present Jesus, each of these are little phases and stages in Jesus' life. And it's a reminder to all of us to take stock of our life and to make an awareness about our journey, and be students of our journeys, and to be able to see the different movements, when this is happening, how this is new, this phase is opening up, this phase is closing, these people are emerging in my life, these people are leaving in my life. It's a wonderful way to realize that the gospel story isn't that different from our lives. It's a story of beginnings and endings and everything in between. And the question is, you know, how conscious are we to what's happening in our life? And for many of us in our culture, obviously New Year's Day is a time to, this whole season, these holidays are a season for many of us to kind of remember our life and to ponder our life and to reflect upon the year that's passed. Our culture does it in its own way. Picking the top 10 movies or the top 10 books and reflecting on the year that has passed, all the events that have happened. And our culture also looks forward and thinks about what might 2023 be, what might come to us this year. And, you know, anyone who thinks doesn't really know. But it's fun to think about it. It's fun to wonder. It's fun to speculate. And it's even more fun to envision for yourself and to make wishes for yourself for what you wish your year to be like. And a year is a good amount of time to structure one's life and then to check in monthly and then weekly. The Sabbath day is a very sacred part of taking a holiday every week. And so weekly, monthly, yearly, and we could even say daily, twice a day in the silence is a way of taking a little Sabbath, taking a little holiday every single day. And so we can check in with ourselves, we can check in with our wishes, we can check in with what it is that we're envisioning for our lives in the new year. None of us is really given the certainty of time or even the next moment, but we live conveniently in this present tense moment, not too worried about the future. We have some anxiety, but pretty much we're able to be in the present moment for the most part and function. But being here right now doesn't guarantee anything in the future. And to think about that is sometimes scary. And so we don't. We avoid thinking about the future. I had a friend minister who was about 20 years older than me, and I asked him questions a lot of the times about things he would do or practical things. And I asked him one time, what do you do at New Year's? You know, what sort of rituals do you have about making goals? That's what the word I used. And he said, oh, I don't make any goals. I don't make any lists. I just sit in the silence and think about kind of one or two things that I'd like to focus on in the new year. And I judged him at the time as a young 20-year-old. I judged him at the time because I wanted to pull out my long list of 25 things, of goals, you know, sub-pointed and everything, a master plan for my life, none of which obviously happened as I had it on paper. But I was reflecting upon my conversation with my friend recently, and I realized that there was a lot of wisdom in his laid-back approach of not drawing too much second force or resistance to his wishes. And yet he very slowly seemed to navigate his way through life. And I recently interacted with him again after a period of 10 or 15 years of not seeing him. And he's in the same role, similar role, same place. And it's not a boring life, but it's a stable life. And I can tell that every year he's just taken these very simple and fine little measurements of his life and say, I'm going to attack just a little bit. No big swings in life. And I think that's oftentimes the case for a lot of people, that we don't want the big swings. And we like our comfort zone right there. And it works for him and his family. And it works for a lot of Midwesterners to just kind of keep it right there in the middle, not too far this way, not too far that way. But the question is, you know, what is it that you wish for your life? What do I wish for my life? Big, big question. And how am I living in line with that wish? How am I living according to that wish? And how can I adjust my wishes? And so it's an opportunity to live your life, not have your life live you. That's a big thing, to live your life, not have your life live you. And sometimes we don't have a choice in the matter. Sometimes life just is happening to us. Well, I brought two little readings to kind of bring these things together, and I want to unveil the annual theme for 2023 that connects to the Journey Schools theme. Next week, Sunday, you will receive, or after you leave the sanctuary, you will receive a annual aim or annual theme invitation for your participation in level of engagement in the church and in the school, the Journey School. And there are multiple ways to participate and to connect with our corporate aim this year and our corporate theme this year. So it'll come to you like this in a little packet, and for those of you who are out of town, you can request it be mailed to you. Many of you will receive it already because you're on our mailing list. But the annual AIM theme is for 2023, Holy Remembering. Holy Remembering. And this beautiful packet, which many of us have come to look forward to every year, so beautifully designed and with extraordinary intention and dedication, helps us set our sails together as individuals and as a community for our annual AIM. Holy Remembering. I know you'll look forward to holding this in your hand every year. I just feel the intention and feel the energy of this wish and where it has come from and where it is going and how it will land in our community. Within the invitation is another trifold with a beautiful image of the Holy Remembering. And mostly this is about the Journey School and how to participate in the Journey School this year, as well as just participating on the spiritual journey here in our community. And very much encourage you to get one of these and prayerfully ponder how you wish to engage in this upcoming year's annual AIM. For those of you who are wondering what the Journey School is, there is a handout available outside on the welcome table and in the fellowship hall that details all the items that the Journey School is and what it aspires to in our community, and I encourage you to get a hold of those. Or you can look at it on the church website under the Journey School section. So those will be available next Sunday. But tomorrow morning online, you can begin the registration process. The registration page will open for all of us to register for the Journey School, including participation in a Journey group, as well as your level of participation and engagement in the overall annual AIM. Some of us may just say, yes, I'm all on board for the annual AIM and make no other commitments. Some of us may make a commitment to just receive the Thursday email and that's it. And some of us may make a commitment to receive the email and attend and participate in the Journey School class on Thursdays. And then there are many other levels of engagement which you can read about and see. But most of all, I think what we all can agree upon that has made this church what it is are the Journey groups, or the small groups essentially that gather and meet weekly throughout the year. Each year we shuffle the Journey groups. There's a roster of Journey group facilitators, and they have identified the day and the time. Ideally they receive the day and the time that they can serve, but you can register for a Journey group by way of day and time. You won't know who the leader is unless you've cheated and they've told you. But ideally it's set up so you can choose your top two requests for time and date of your Journey group. That's pretty much all the mechanics I wanted to say today about the Journey School. And again, you can register online starting tomorrow morning. And if you don't have email or internet access, you can call the church and we'll do that for you. There is a registration fee suggested, and that supports the Journey School and all the resources that go to support the Journey School. And so we are grateful for the robust response that people have given of valuation to the school. And several people have told me that when they register, they also pay for someone else's registration fee, which I think was just so stunning to hear that someone would even think like that. And I love that about our community. Certainly don't let the cost be preventative to you. It's a suggested donation. And obviously the information that we share throughout the year is invaluable. You can't put a number on it. I always say, you know, I love working for the Lord and working in the church because the benefits are out of this world. So now just to circle back to the theme itself, Holy Remembering. And as this discernment and conversations unfolded about this year's AIM and theme, it arose that it's a part perhaps of a facet, a triad of wishes. In that this year's wish or aim or theme connects to the future wishes aims. And this year's aim is holy remembering. And we all know that the law of three is very operative in all our lives. First force, second force, neutralizing force. And you can see that in many, many things in life. Holy remembering, holy forgetting, holy inquiring. Perhaps that's a way of thinking about how this year's theme fits into the larger unfolding years to come. Who knows? We may not be given the next moment, much less two more years. But one can wonder and see how this fits in. And I think it's really important to recognize that a year focused on holy remembering, which is grounded in the work idea of self-remembering, which I'll talk about here in a second, has its beautiful pairing with holy forgetting, which is this extraordinary process that many of us go through of letting go of ourselves, and the process of diminishment as we all get older and die, and the gift and the joy of actually forgetting how you or I used to respond with anger, or how I or you used to respond with irritation, to literally forget whole chunks of ourself. And it's as if we're no longer that person. It's gone. As far as the East is from the West, it's forgotten. And there is something so beautiful about the gift of forgetting. Every night we go to sleep and fall into the river of forgetfulness. Thank God. Thank God we don't remember everything. It would just pile up. And some people are cursed with really good memories, and they remember everything. It's very difficult, I know, to let go of those accounts. But this year's aim of holy remembering, hopefully you can feel in those two words something that is of extraordinary, unique quality. Those two words weren't the first words that emerged in the process of discerning the annual aim. They were close, but this word holy arose, and when it landed next to remembering, it was so strong a resonance, holy remembering. And it was important to me because I remember one time in some class early on in my experience here, Donald Janung, the church business manager and also a teacher of the work here, said that we don't just practice self-remembering, we practice self-remembering in Christ. And there's a big difference. But it's hard to describe the difference. It's kind of like trying to describe the difference in how a chocolate chip cookie tastes compared to peanut butter chocolate chip cookie. And they're so close and yet so different. This quality of adding self-remembering in Christ. And for those of you who are wondering what self-remembering is, you're in for a treat to go on this journey with us, because we will be talking about this in Sunday's talks and also in the Journey School. But as far as I can kind of see and feel into over the years of study and being around the work and the commentaries especially, self-remembering, whatever self-remembering is in its many different facets, is the quintessence of the work. Both the, you might say, the means, it's the quintessence of the work, and the ends. It is both the means and the ends. And all the other tools, in a certain sense, of the work and the ideas of practical teaching of the work are really there to support us moving into not just the experience of self-remembering, but the state of self-remembering, the very quality of being of self-remembering. So, first of all, I'll expand this idea of self-remembering with a couple readings here. Not too long, and I'll make a few comments. The first is taken from Kabir Helminski, who is a Sufi scholar and teacher, a beautiful being. And he does something that we'll do as well a lot this year, and that is pair self-remembering or holy remembering with the presence, capital P presence. That what we mean by holy remembering is just another way of saying capital P presence. Presence is holy remembering. Presence to oneself, presence to others, presence to God, presence to all of the creation. That's holy remembering, to be in the presence and to be the presence. And this is Kabir's teaching on this. This is from his introduction of his most special book, Living Presence, which has been around a long time and blessed a lot of people. Living Presence, the Sufi Path to Mindfulness and the Essential Self. The practice of presence, or you could say holy remembering, invites us to a conscious relationship with God. The practice of presence, or holy remembering, invites us to a conscious relationship with God. Faith, righteous action, ethics, social justice are all founded upon a state in which the human being remembers God. Notice the difference there. He doesn't say remember self. Faith, righteous action, ethics, social justice are all founded upon a state in which the human being remembers God. And this difference is very, very important between what this church is about, as far as I can tell, and what other conscious teachings are about. That there is not just a self-realization of a greater self, a shinier self, a more powerful self, a heroic self, a conquering self, but a self that is alive in Christ, in God through Christ. That's our approach. A self that is more alive, more connected, more whole, more awake in God through Christ. And there's a big difference between that and just being a shinier self. Yet the capacity to remember God, Kabir says, is related to the ability to be awake, to be here now, to act with intention, with reflection, with self-observation or vigilance, and with goodness or beneficence. All of these presume a state of conscious presence. In other words, you can't just be in the presence. You can't just be present. There's certain qualities or actions that one must cultivate in oneself to help remember God and to remember our relationship in and with God. And these are the practices that the work teaches about: non-identification, self-observation, non-identification, self-remembering. A lot of other ideas that connect in terms of the practical aspect of how we cultivate the state of remembering. He goes on to say, this theme runs through all the great spiritual traditions. It goes by many names: awakening, recollection, mindfulness, remembering, zikr, and by no name at all. This awakened state of consciousness, or holy remembering, or self-remembering, opens us to awe and wonder, and many other things, like the capacity to worship and to remember your longing for God in the first place, that childlike longing for God, and the ability to be in awe, and the ability to worship. All these are ideas and subjects that await our exploration in the coming year as we explore this theme. We are arising as embodied life to remember something more deep about reality, about God, about ourselves, about our relationships, about one another. I'm going to read an extended little paragraph from Maurice Nicole's commentaries. This is volume 1, page 333. This is in a section on his teaching about the pendulum swings of life. And one of the things I value about Maurice Nicole's teaching style is that he continuously weaves together all sorts of ideas. And so it's like a goulash soup. You're getting edified not just with one vegetable, but with 10 vegetables. You're getting edified not just with one idea, but with 10 ideas. And sometimes that's overwhelming for a newcomer to the commentary, but if you just stay with it, you discover that it's a way of learning eclectically, so you don't master it all at once, but it becomes more and more and more integrated into your own thinking in a more, you might say, organic way. So he's talking about the swings of life, which many of us experience this time of year. And, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to work out, and then the second force of going the other direction, being lazy. So here he is, and this is his teaching for us, and you'll hear the connection to self-remembering. Now, if we are identified with the reactions of our personality to whatever it might be that we're perceiving, and at the same time try to remember ourselves, we find it impossible. Clue number one, to be identified with anything and to be in a state of self-remembering is impossible. So you can know what self-remembering is or holy remembering is by what it's not. It's not being identified. And he says it's impossible to be in the state of self-remembering or that awakened remembering of God when one is identified. That's really interesting. So that's the first thing to look at in one's life. How frequently, how intensely am I identified? Is it like a mosquito, annoying identification? Or is it like an elephant sitting on your chest, identified? And so to work on how we're identified will lead to the gift of being more and more and more in that state of self-remembering. He says it's impossible, and I kind of tend to agree. And I think the neuroscience is there as well, that, you know, you can't get from the prefrontal neocortex to the amygdala very quickly. And there's a flood of emotions of anger or fear, whatever, that are in that amygdala that block that higher level functioning. So at a physiological level, we know this to be true. To be identified and to be in a state of self-remembering is impossible. It is not merely that the taste of each is contradictory. It is rather that the two states are incompatible, which is why our world is the way it is. So many people are in an incompatible state to self-remembering. They're totally identified, and it doesn't make them bad. It just is edifying to recognize the other person's just identified. They're not evil. They're just identified. The more identified we are, he says, the more are we in life under the mechanical laws of this planet, which is why, again, very, very, very little things change on this planet year by year by year by year. Nothing really is different today than it was a year ago or 20 years ago. The ball is still dropping in the same way, and people still have a hangover this morning. Nothing's really changed. We just have more sophisticated technology for the most part. Life does get better in some ways, but for the most part, there's a lot of inner contradiction going on. The more we are in a state of self-remembering, he says, the more we are under conscious influences. In the work, the idea of self-remembering, that is the state of consciousness where help can only reach us, help can reach us in that third state of consciousness or the state of self-remembering or grace. And this is where I don't really agree with the work teaching 100%. It has not been verified in my experience. Grace happens all the time in whatever state I'm in or other people are in. It's just the degree of grace. But I believe grace reaches us no matter what state we're in. Anyway, he says, in the work, the idea of self-remembering, that is the third state of consciousness where help can only reach us, is always given in conjunction with non-identifying. The work as third force reaches us when we are relatively awake, that is in some degree of self-remembering. Now, this is so key, what he's about to say, which really confirms this notion of calling it holy remembering versus just self-remembering for our annual aim. The original idea of prayer was to put us in a state of self-remembering. The original idea of prayer was to put us in a state of self-remembering, to let go our troubles, or as it were, to ask for help and acknowledge our powerlessness to do. The original idea of prayer was to put us in a state of self-remembering, to let go of our troubles, or as it were, to ask for help and acknowledge our powerlessness to do. So it's a wonderful thing to do on New Year's Day is to ask for help, to acknowledge my powerlessness to do anything and to change anything in my life, but to ask for help and allow God to do that in me and through me. But prayer in this sense is very difficult. To pray mechanically or violently or tragically or out of duty or piously cannot give results. How many times have you experienced that? You know, it's just like the prayer doesn't even hit the ceiling. To pray mechanically, Our Father who art in heaven, you know, you ever prayed Our Father who art in heaven just in thinking about something else? It's so mechanical. To pray violently, what does that look like? Well, I think this is the origin of profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain. I think people take the Lord's name in vain because at some level they're praying. They don't realize it. They're violently praying. God! Yes? You know what I'm talking about. All the swearing that people use at the Lord's name. And I have never said, Holy Buddha, in a movie. No one has ever said, Holy Buddha, in a movie. But they say, Holy Jesus Christ. Without even thinking a thing about it. It's just constant taking the Lord's name in vain. Violent prayer. Perhaps we have violent prayer as well. In our moments of anger or desperation with the way the world is or the way our life is. And it's a start. It's a quality of energy in us that I've noticed in myself. Especially when things are happening to people I love that seem so unfair and unjust. And I can feel the edge of violence in my prayer, or my intercession. And perhaps it comes out in unconscious ways too. So all of us can observe this stuff in our lives. What about the ways in which we pray tragically? It's interesting to look at this sense of pity or self-sadness that we have around our prayers, the tragic prayers. And you can hear that sometimes in the melodramatic voice. And I remember being a younger man and knowing that type of tragic, melodramatic prayer was effective in moving a congregation and using my voice to have that quality to it. But it wasn't really prayer. It was showmanship. How about prayer that's out of duty or pious? All these different ways of praying, he doesn't make them wrong. He says, but they cannot give results. They might give a few results, but they cannot give the deep connected results of three-centered prayer. Prayer can only be answered when all three centers cooperate. Again, this is where I would, if I were his editor, I would say, prayer is answered when all three centers cooperate. In my experience, prayer is answered when all three centers cooperate, but not always. But there is a quality of experience of holy remembering when all three centers are happening and prayer is happening with words or in the silence that has happened in my life that has moved mountains, I will say. And I don't take credit for it, but I know that because of the state of my prayer, how I was in that prayer, that something happened. I know it. And it was verified later on. And there's a truth to it. It's almost lawful on this planet. So he goes on to say, prayer can only be answered when all three centers cooperate, and the three centers can only cooperate when they are in focus, and this is when we are somewhere in the middle of the pendulum swing and not one-sided. The act of self-remembering is an attempt to put us somewhere in the middle of this swing. So a simple way of answering what is self-remembering, it's being vertical. It's being in the center, not to the left or to the right in the swing of energy. The simple act of self-remembering is to put us somewhere in the middle of the swing. Being in the middle is to be in the state of self-remembering, Maurice Nichols says. Being in the middle is to be in the state of self-remembering. And now, that's a very simplified way of putting it, but another way of saying that would be to be centered is to be in a state of self-remembering. And at its best, all meditation is aiming the fruit, cultivating the fruit in us of that centered state, that centered quality. Working on being identified is separating oneself so that one is not swung from one side to the other. It can be said that self-remembering is striving to be in third force, and that non-identifying is striving to be in the two opposite forces. When we try to act from one side or from the other side of the pendulum, as when we say in life, this is too much, that is, when we act from identifying, we cannot expect anything more than the usual action-reaction, or the work of the opposites. I hit you, then you hit me, then I hit you, etc. For a longer or shorter period, I triumph, then by the mechanical swings of things, you triumph, and so on. Now you are first, now I am first, now I am on the top, now you are on the top. This is life, swinging between the opposites. Plenty, lack, health, sickness, on and on. This is going up the hill and then tumbling down. In all this play of the opposites, there is no solution. In all this play of the opposites, the swing of life, 2022, 2023, 2024, 2025, there's no solution in the swing of life. That is why life is called in the work insoluble. Don't look to life to solve your problem. You have only the satisfaction of the opposites, which are thieves. Take, for instance, jealousy and its unpleasant triumphs. This satisfaction, as say, of triumphing over your enemy, is transient. If, however, you work on your mechanical reactions, you begin to escape from this two-cylinder engine of life, in which one piston is always moving up and the other down, and vice versa. When you feel the strange force of the work, or grace, or the prayer, or the beauty of creation, I'm adding these things, when you feel these strange forces of higher influences of the work, you begin to understand and experience that you cannot solve difficulties by any one-sided and so violent action, but this takes so much time and work to realize. And so we wish for a year of communal self-remembering, of holy remembering, of remembering ourselves in God through Christ, through many of these ideas which are so simple and yet so profound. A holy remembering, which has a flavor to it phonetically to wholeness as well, not just this holiness. And we'll get into what that word holiness means, because when I say that word, maybe some of us have associations with sanctimonious or religiousness or goody-two-shoes. But the word holy is the word in Hebrew, kadosh, that literally means heaviness of being, a density of being, a gravity of being, a centeredness of being. To be holy is to be centered, to be dense, to be here now, unmovable. That's God. There's one adjective in all the Bible that's used three times, thrice. Pay attention, it's not love, love, love. It's holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are bowing before you. The holiness of God is a density, is a weightiness, is a presence, is an unmovableness. And though we may not like that, that God is slow to move and slow to action, so to speak, it is a quality that many of us can cultivate so that the swings of our emotional states and our lives and our intellectual states and our physical states of our appetites stop being so dramatic and so significant and come down less, and we just have this little movement. And that's really the quality that we're striving for, to be in this space for grace where the swings aren't so reactive and they're more centered. So practical at a psychological, spiritual level. And I have no idea the richness, the depth, the extent of what holy remembering is. I am like a guy on a little tiny raft in 100-foot seas in the South Arctic Ocean, you know, just hoping to make landfall because I can see it far, far off in the distance. But it's such a beautiful adventure that we're all on, to enter into a new year with a wish like this, to grow in our understanding and experience of the state and the qualities of self-remembering, of holy remembering. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's just take a moment in the silence. And as the next several weeks unfold, may we deepen our own valuation for these teachings and our commitment to this annual aim. Holy Spirit of God, you mediate the presence of divine energy to each of us in accessible ways through our breath and through our consciousness. And though we cannot solve the world and its situations, we can work on ourselves. We can consent to your presence and action in our lives. And in our life and in our lives together as a little community of faith, we can become the body of Christ more and more for your glory and our delight, and perhaps easing your suffering and the suffering of our brothers and sisters. May it be so. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to these beautiful Christmas carols.
Prophets brought foretold, when with
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for each of our lifetimes, for the preciousness of each of our being and essence and personality, all that you have made us and created us to be and are yet calling us to become. Will you remember especially our beloveds who are in hospital in need of divine healing energy? We hold in our heart, in our mind's eye, Brother Rusty and Sue. We pray for other beloveds recovering, for Steve, for Arthur, for Valerie, and anyone else that is upon our heart this morning. We lift up their names now to you in the silence of our hearts. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit upon these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's conclude our service with Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. I can see your love, see it all around. I can see your love. Saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you each for your presence and participation to make this New Year's Day service so meaningful, and it's a blessing to be together in worship. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether we give online or by mail or in the basket in the back, especially at the beginning of the year and the ending of the year. We dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God encircles each of us on our journeys deeper into truth and wisdom and remembering ourselves and remembering God and one another and all of creation. Amen.